Blog Talk Radio.
And whose name was Sheba, the son of Tikri, a Benjaminite, and he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Tikri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. The king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house, and put them in a house under guard, and provided for them, but did not go into them. They were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, "Call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days, and be here yourself." So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed him. David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, the son of Ikri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. He went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Ikri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh, and as he went forward it fell out. Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him, but Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Ikri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway. Anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped. When the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Ikri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Bethmaachah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. All the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah. Cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart. They were battering the wall to throw it down. And a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, now Joab, come here, that I may speak to you." He came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And said, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." He answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel, and so they settled the matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba the son of Bichri has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Sheba was secretary, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira the Jeonite was also David's priest. Chapter 21.
Free love, they're talking drugs and other things that go with that, because they've given themselves over to a lie. They have been deceived by the devil in their thinking. So, love is giving and lust is taking. I want this, I want that. Love is purity, and lust is sin. Just that clear. Disobedience. Love develops, and lust destroys. Destroys relationships, destroys families, destroys people, you name it. To destroy you. Lust is to destroy you, because lust says, I've got to have it, I want it. And this is why people commit all kind of crimes. They want something, and they want it now. And then, of course, the difference is that love is peaceful, and lust is full of anxiety. Lust creates anxiety. And love is peaceful. Lust is anxious. I want it now. I get it now. That's their attitude. Now, we have to choose to obey the commands of Christ. And that's going to take us back to that scripture we read a few moments ago in these first few verses. Because if I'm going to live a godly life, and I'm going to make my mind the control tower that I want to be, I have to be obedient to God's word. So when we talk about what he says in a few moments, we're not talking about just a little Bible reading here and there. So listen carefully. And what I want to do is I want to go through the scriptures and give you a little insight into what Paul says that's not always there in English, but it's there in the language in which he wrote it. And so when he says, for example, let's look at this first verse. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, he says, keep seeking. Now, he uses a form of the verb that says, keep seeking, continually seek, and habitually do it. That is, keep seeking is to keep on doing it. Not just once, but it's a lifestyle. You read the Word of God, you habitually, you are continually keeping the Word of God before you. It's a part of your life. You feast on it, it's a part of your diet. And he says, speaking of seeking those things above, what's he talking about? He's talking about, for example, he says, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Seeking things above doesn't mean that I don't have any more relationships and if I get holy and I don't think about anything else. No, it means that I've set my mind on things that are pleasing to the Father. Keep seeking those things above. That is, what did Jesus teach? So if I want to keep seeking things above, I'm going to find out what he said and how he lived and how he said I'm to live. I'm going to keep, he says, habitually do it. And no matter who you are, the devil will see to it that you don't remember much if you don't read the scriptures continually. I don't mean every single day, all day. I mean, when he says keep seeking those things above, that is, here's what he's saying. Make uppermost in your thinking. Make a big part of your thinking what God thinks. Keep thinking of those things above.
Amen. The Bible book.
Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And what kind of thinking is that? Jesus is always thinking concerning us personally in your life. He's thinking, what's best for you? What's best for you this morning? What's best for you in your job? What's best for you with your friends? What's best for you, how you spend your money? What's best for you? He says, keep seeking those things above at the throne of God. And then he says, not only that, set your mind. And both of these use a form of the verb, which means habitually and continually set your mind on things above. That is, as believers, followers of Jesus, we die to old way of life. And so we should be thinking God's thoughts. What does he think? How does he want us to think? How does he want us to live? And in the process of doing so, remember this. When you're thinking his thoughts, you're thinking the most powerful thoughts there are. When you're thinking his thoughts, you're thinking and beginning to see what he's thinking about you. And when you focus on what God thinks about you, that he loves you, that he's forgiven you, that he cares for you, that he wants the best for you, things begin to happen in your life. And that's why he says, seek habitually, continually. And he says, seek, and then he says, set your mind. Then he says, you've died. Now watch this. Here's the difference. When he says, seek and set your mind, he says, seek and set your mind habitually. When he says, you died in your old way. That is, you were saved once. And then habitually seeking and setting your mind on Christ like something that goes on continuous in your life. So why does he say that? Because he wants us to think the way God wants us to think. And so we can see what that's all about when we read the Word of God. Then he says, consider the members of your body dead to these thoughts. Now, he uses another term, a form of the verb here, when he says, put it to death. Notice how he says it. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Watch this. Dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, strong, insatiable desire, evil desires, greed. Put them to death. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Let's say, for example, that you just have this, just got to have more money, and you, maybe you've seen something you've just got to have, you've got to have it. Well, what do you do? You wrestle with it. You can just go ahead and express it, or you can put it to death. You can control it. Watch this. The Spirit of God within you will enable you to lay it down. You do not have to fulfill temptation. If you had to, it would be an absolute, awesome, gross mistake on the part of God that he's asking me to do something he knows that I absolutely can't do it. But we have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have your mind on the things of God, this is why he says, set your mind on the things of God. Keep them habitually before you. So when Satan attacks you, you've got ammunition. One of them is, I don't have to do that. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me the strength to say no to sin and to obey you. Now watch this. If you say, well, I got to think about it, that Satan loves that. Because what happens when you say, I got to think about it, where are you thinking? Right here. Where's Satan working? Right here. This is a battlefield. Your hands, your feet, nothing else a battlefield. The battlefield's right here. And so you decide your victory or defeat in your mind. And your feet and your hands travel where your mind has already gone. You set your mind on somebody or something or some place. You set your mind on that, and you keep thinking about that, thinking about it, thinking about it. Next thing you know, listen, your mind is not on there, but you're there. Your feet are going to travel where you set your mind. And so, therefore, we have to guard what we think. Then he says, consider the members of your body dead to all of these things. And so he says, these things we once walked in. This is the way we once walked back yonder. But remember, we died to that. If somebody died and we brought the casket right in here and set it down here, it could be a $100,000 casket. You know what? They're dead. You can do anything you want. You can take the coffin top off. You can talk to them, sing to them, shout, holler, yell. And you know what? They're not going to move because they're dead. And there are things in life and there are times in life when you and I need to be just as dead of what we've seen or what we've heard. Now remember this. Satan will bring back what you've seen, heard, felt, touched, experienced, you name it. And so what do we do is put that to death. Thank you, Jesus. That doesn't fit who I am. And we say no. And you can say no. When somebody says, but I'm so weak. Listen, watch this. When you say I'm weak, you have just sided up with the devil. I am weak. Satan says, that's right. Say it again. Say it again. I'm weak. No, you're not weak. You choose to think it at the moment, but you have the power of God within you to make a wise decision. Then when he says, for example, watch this, and I just love this. He says, the word of Christ richly dwells in you. In the third chapter, look at the third chapter in the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Look at this. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Look at what an awesome thing that is. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell on you. And I love this Greek word. The word is plousios. Here's what it means. It means extravagantly. Let the word of God, when he says richly, extravagantly dwell in you. That is, you've got the word of God. In other words, you can't think about much without quoting some scripture or thinking about some scripture, or the Spirit of God will bring to your mind some verse of scripture. He says, let it dwell within you. He says, extravagantly, which means if it's going to dwell in me extravagantly, it's going to have a powerful effect on my life. But secondly, it's not going to dwell extravagantly in me by just reading it once in a while. So please don't raise your hand this question. How many of you take your Bible home? I know that wouldn't be true of you. Take your Bible home after service and close it till next Sunday. Surely nobody in this congregation would do that. Amen? Well, some of you don't sound very convincing. Amen? You wouldn't do that. You know, that's not filling your mind abundantly.